Let's start today with a story. How many of you know who King Solomon was? Okay, a couple of you. King Solomon was the first king of Israel. And God had put a word about what it was going to be like living under King Solomon into some of the Israelites' hearts. And King Solomon lived up to exactly what God said was going to happen. But there was a couple of things that stand out with King Solomon that we're going to talk about today. When King Solomon was first anointed for the role of king, he started going and doing the work of the king and leading the people and protecting the people and standing up for the people. And he prayed to God. He said, "Give me an understanding mind and a hearing heart to judge your people so that I may judge between good and evil." And what did God do? He said, "Because you have asked for such a noble thing as wisdom to judge between good and bad, I will give this to you. You did not ask for your own wealth, for your own health. You didn't ask for your enemies to be given over to you. You asked for something to give to everybody else. You asked for wisdom to be able to judge between good and bad. And on top of what I'm going to give you for wisdom, I'm also going to give you wealth." What happens next is a whole series of things, but where does it end with Solomon? In his reign, Israel does really good. The temple, the house of God is built. It's glorious. It's covered with gold. Everything looks great. There's peace throughout the land. Solomon has connections with everybody. There's no enemies anymore. And Solomon has a downfall. Solomon starts marrying women from other nations. And God had already said not to intermingle with people from these other countries because they will turn your heart from me and you will begin to worship other gods. And though Solomon had all this great wisdom, he did exactly what God warned against. He intermingled with all these foreign women, and in his old age, they turned his heart away from God. And he began to worship some of their gods. And he wasn't solely dedicated to God anymore. Today's message is praying for wisdom. Solomon was looking for wisdom on how to lead people. But in hindsight of King Solomon's failure, I ask you to seek wisdom on how to follow God through all your life. The devil is sly and deceitful, and he will use any means necessary to get you to turn your attention off of God. He'll even use your loved ones. Hold on to the truth of God's word and don't be enticed to join in the sins of your loved ones, like Solomon was. Don't let your conviction of right and wrong be blurred by the opinions of people. Be sure you follow the leading of Jesus. He's the only way into heaven. You may not be able to change the opinions of others, but make sure that you're firmly rooted in God's word, so they don't change your opinion, unless your opinion isn't following Scripture now. Make sure that you are doing the right thing, even if others around you are not. Let's go to our first Scripture for today. In your bulletins, there's a paper that looks like this, and it has the Scripture for today on it. And again, I'm using the Amplified Version. So the one we're going to read right now is James 1, 5 through 8. James 1, 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom to guide him through a decision or circumstance, he is to ask of our benevolent God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame, and it will be given to him. But he must ask for wisdom in faith without doubting God's willingness to help. For the one who doubts is like a billowing surge of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. For such a person ought not to think or expect that he will receive anything at all from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable and restless in all his ways, in everything he thinks, feels, or decides. This is one of the things that I like about this amplified version of the Bible. In other translations, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask the Lord who gives generously." The translation we're using today is revealing to us that the Greek word that was used here did not represent a stockpile of knowledge, as in, I want to be the smartest kid on the block, or I want to be able to debate understanding with top scholars. When I first started going to ministry school, I read about King Solomon and his prayer for wisdom. And so knowing that God had called me to be a pastor, I started praying for wisdom. Lord God, you helped King Solomon to know how to lead people, and you're calling me to step into a church and lead people. And so, Lord God, please give me wisdom in your words so that I can lead people according to your word. And I was hoping that I would get this same kind of wisdom that King Solomon got downloaded into him, and he could talk about anything with complete understanding, and he could untwist even the most incredible mysteries. But as I shared with you guys when I first started here, that I had learning disabilities all through school, and I have reading disabilities, and for me to just stand up here and preach as a person who went an entire year without saying a word is a big deal. And for me to be able to stand up here and read out of the Bible before you guys when the words don't always look the same to me takes a blessing from God that many times only I know about. Because the words just come out of my mouth even though I can't see them as fast as I'm saying them. God didn't give me wisdom to stand up here or to sit in my office or to go and sit down with a person and unravel the mysteries of the Bible with them. But God gave me a heart for people so that I can sit down with a person and I can listen to what they're going through in their life, and I can guide them as God inputs different scripture verses into my heart to share with them at the moment. Many times I have no idea where that came from, other than the fact that it had to be God, because that wasn't where I was going to go. No, the word here represents understanding of what outcomes are likely to follow my actions. If any of you lacks wisdom to guide you through a decision or a circumstance, if any of you lacks wisdom to guide you through a decision or a circumstance, there is a lady that was teaching a Bible study, and in this Bible study, she didn't really know how she was going to lead her, what she was going to do. She just felt prompted that she should step up and lead this Bible study, and so she did. And during the beginning stages of leading this Bible study, she started praying to God, I don't know what I'm doing, and I need your help to lead these people. These are your people, Lord God. Show me what you want me to teach them. And as she started praying, she started seeing that God was doing exactly what she was asking for. He was leading her in what to say. And there was times where she would go to this Bible study prepared for a lesson, and she would feel on her way that God was saying, I need you to say these words. And though she didn't understand what they meant, she would go into this Bible study and she would share the words that God had put on her heart to share. And lo and behold, somebody that was in the Bible study needed to hear those words. And so she started realizing, God is speaking to my heart, and this is what it sounds like. And she started obeying every time she heard from God. Shortly after the second or third session of Bible studies went through, she started having a revelation. Well, if God is speaking to me on how to lead people in the Bible study, maybe God will speak to me on how to lead my family and my children, and my own life. And so as she was struggling with different things in her own family, she started praying, God, show me how to respond to this situation. Lord God, I can't figure out how to do this. Show me how. Lord God, I need help with this. Lord God, I don't have over here and I need. Show me how your word applies to this. And in every situation, as she prayed and waited upon God, she got an answer. And though it didn't always make sense, as she followed it, things unraveled and showed that God was leading her in what she was doing. Within about 3 years, she began to speak about this in the Bible study, about how God is physically in our hearts. And if we will stop and listen when we pray, we will hear His voice leading us on what to do. And as she started sharing this in her Bible study, she also began sharing this with her children. And one day, they were running late for getting the kids to all the different sporting events that they had going on. And so, as they were piling in the car, her son said, "I don't have my baseball glove." And so she said, "Go in the house and get it." And he came back out 10 minutes later and said, "I don't know where it is." And so as she frantically ran in, because now they were absolutely late, her daughter sitting in the passenger seat of the car said, "Mom, why don't you pray first?" And she said, "That's a good idea. Go ahead, lead us in prayer." The daughter prayed and then got out of the car, went in, grabbed the glove, came back out in the car, and handed it to her brother. Her kids got to see the same thing that she got to see. And so throughout the kids growing up, they began praying for people as they felt the Lord was leading them, walking through the airport and seeing somebody sitting on one of the chairs. And the little, not little girl anymore, she was a teenager, said to the mother, "I believe we need to go pray for this person for that, for whatever. I believe it was healing. But I believe we need to go pray for this person." And the mother was like, "Well, airports, you have a time limit between this point and this point, and Lord, you really want us to stop and pray?" And then she remembered, "I've been teaching my daughter that we listen to the word of God, we listen to when God prompts us. And so if I tell my daughter right now we don't have time for this and move on, then I'm telling my daughter that time comes over God." And so she said, "Okay, let's go pray for this man." They went over and they started praying for this man. And the little girl, teenage girl, sorry, I gotta stop doing that. Teenagers are not little anymore. The teenage girl led the prayer. And with the words that God put in her heart to pray for this man, it came out in the mother's ears that they weren't actually praying for this man. They were praying for this man's granddaughter. And when this man heard this girl praying for his granddaughter, who had no idea who he was, he broke down in tears and gave his heart to the Lord in the airport. Because God must have been real if he called this little girl to come pray for him in that way. It isn't because... wait a minute, I skipped too far. I want us as a body to get to this place where every little thing leads us to ask God, "Will you show me?" Whatever's going on in our lives, there's not a one of us sitting here that's not thinking about something that's going on in our lives this week. Something that went on in our lives last week. There's not a one of us here that's living the absolutely perfect life, because God's word says that it doesn't exist in this world. So maybe your life is going really well right now, but I'm pretty sure there's something or someone close to you that's going through something that you're thinking about. What's holding many of us back is this. It's the next part. He who lacks wisdom for the moment is to ask of our benevolent God. Just in case you don't know what that means, it's our kind God, our big-hearted God, our gracious God, our charitable God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame. You have not because you ask not. So why aren't you asking? Is it because you don't think you deserve anything from God? How many of you have heard that before? Somebody say, "I don't deserve any of this." How many of you have felt that in your own heart before? I know I have. Did you miss the part that says, who gives to everyone generously? Or maybe you don't know that no one is good enough to get into heaven without Jesus. No one is good enough to approach God on their own. That's a truth that God lets stand so that no one can boast about their own works. I'm good enough to get into heaven. You don't deserve anything from God, but He still says you're His child. He wants to hear from you, and He wants to bless your life. Scripture also says, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, how much more do you suspect your heavenly Father does? So why aren't you asking? Maybe it's because you think you've gone too far. Well, this one covers that too. It says at the end of verse 5, who gives to everyone generously without rebuke or blame. Let's use a couple of Bible stories to help relate this one. How many of you guys have heard about the crucifixion? Okay, so on each side of Jesus when He was hanging on the cross were two thieves. One on this side, one on this side. And at the beginning, they were mocking Him. They were taunting Him. They were teasing Him. They were calling Him all kinds of names. They were saying, if you're the Messiah, climb down from this cross and save us. But Jesus wasn't there to save just them. He was there to save everybody. And at one point through this whole process of Jesus hanging on the cross and dying for our sins, one of these thieves has his eyes opened. And he sees that this man that's hanging on this cross does not deserve to be on this cross. But he's hanging on the cross for a much greater reason. He has to be. Why else would he be doing this? And his heart changes. And he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, truly I tell you, on this day you will be in paradise with me. One more. Jesus is teaching in the temple. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees bring in this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they put her before everybody that Jesus is teaching and they say, the law says. And Jesus draws in the sand. Try not to leave parts out so I don't lose anybody. He draws in the sand. And then he stands up and he says, the person who is without sin cast the first stone. When he says this, the people start thinking about their own lives. And from oldest to youngest, they started walking away, realizing, I'm not about to cast the first stone because my life has been this long, whatever, however long, and I've had my share of sins. After a little while, Jesus looks up and he realizes that it's only this woman before him. And he says, woman, where are your accusers? Have any of them stayed to condemn you? And she says, no, sir. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Our scripture today says God gives generously without rebuke or blame. Jesus demonstrates that in both these stories. He had every right to say, you deserve what's coming to you. But he doesn't say that. He recognizes the grief in each of their hearts, the change, the regret, the repentance, the turning, and he offers mercy. Not blame or rebuke, mercy. Here's more scripture for anyone who's struggling with their place in correcting and rebuking every sinner. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge another man's servant? James 3:9 says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. James 2:13 says, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Do you see what God is telling us? There is one person who will sit and judge, and that will be at the end of the age when Jesus sits upon the great white throne to judge the living and the dead. What Jesus wants of his body is not to judge and condemn people, but to have mercy on people and guide them into righteousness. The Great Commission. We are called to go out and tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't end there. we're supposed to lead them in it. We're supposed to come alongside them and support them and encourage them and lift them up when the world starts knocking them around because of what they're trying to do. They're trying to reset their lives. They're trying to change their ways. And the world does not want that. And so we need to be alongside them, encouraging them, helping them back up. And like the illustration that we had a couple of weeks ago, where when I started pushing the cart and Vasily and Ezekiel started to fall, what happened? Immediately, three people reached out to steady those two children. In real life, we are spiritual children and we are spiritual adults. And we need to come alongside the children who don't know enough yet, who aren't ready to do it on their own yet, who need somebody to help them and stabilize them. Jesus holds the right to judgment. We are asked to go and show. To go to broken people and show them the way of the Lord. Then their freedom of choice kicks in, and we're called to continue in the same manner. Even when they say, I don't want to hear what you have to say. I don't believe in this. I don't, whatever. Their freedom of choice kicks in. And it doesn't mean that we just walk away and say, okay, you made your choice. That's the end of it. I'll never bother you again. God asks us to continue to represent Him, to live our lives before others as He calls us to live, and to share what He's done in our lives with other people. And maybe that one person doesn't want to hear it right now, but if you keep living your life in the same pattern and showing and sharing with people what God is doing differently in you than what you were before, at one point, somebody else's ears will open to what you're talking about. And they'll want to know what you have that they don't. We are called to go and show. Go and show and go and show. How many times are we called to forgive? Yes. If God wants us to forgive a person of the sins that they've committed against us, so many times that we can't keep track of it, how many times does He want us to forgive a person who says, I don't want to hear what you have to say? So in all of this, when does correction come in? Because Scripture does talk about correction. When does correction come in? When the person is damaging the church, the body of believers. I hear all the time in pastoral circles the reference of Jesus making a whip of cords and going into the temple. Why was He doing that? Who were the people that He was going after? It was the leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. It was the religious people who were supposed to be standing set apart from everything else and teaching the people the way to follow God. Jesus was like, even the people who are supposed to be teaching aren't getting it right. There was the frustration. Scripture tells us to be gentle and be patient and have mercy on people who don't know yet. But on the people who are mature and who are supposed to be in God's Word and supposed to be following Him, God calls us to stand up and rebuke a brother or sister who is going astray. In this, there's a sequence. There's a sequence of how we're supposed to do this. And the first thing we're supposed to do, I'm going back and forth between asking questions and just saying it. I think I'm just going to say it. The first thing we're supposed to do is go to the person alone. If you see somebody in the church or somebody close to you doing something that's going to lead to a bad situation, you are supposed to go to them alone and talk to them about what you're seeing. Maybe you're not seeing it right. Maybe you're missing something. Let me share a story with you on how that might play out. When I first became the head usher at Gospel Lighthouse Church, there was a particular day where my wife didn't come to church. Her and Ariana had something else going on. They didn't come to church that day. I did my job. I did my head usher responsibilities. Everything was over with. I went and sat down for the sermon. And my wife's cousin had been invited to church 3 weeks prior to that, or a few weeks prior to that. And so she would come and she would sit with me and my wife. Well, my wife wasn't there. So I went and I sat where we always sat. It's not our assigned seats, but it's where we always sat. And she had already been sitting there. And so she was new to the church. I just didn't want to abandon her and leave her in this swarm of people by herself. So I went and I sat. I sat probably as close as Joan and Mitzi are. By the end of service, some people saw me sitting with another woman and thought that I was being unfaithful to my wife. And so talk started going around the church about me being unfaithful to my wife. And so I had to go and correct that. Sometimes what you think you see is not what's actually happening. So that's why you're not supposed to go to your friend over here, go to the pastor over here, go to the leader of this over there, and start talking about what you think you're seeing. You're supposed to go to the person alone and say, I think this is what's happening, and talk with them about it. Scripture says when you do this, if the person is going astray, and they receive what you say, and they repent and turn back to the Lord, then you have won them over. If they don't receive what you have said, then it has another step. The next step is a couple of other witnesses, one or two other witnesses, to go with you and present what is being seen and what needs to happen. If they still don't receive this, there's another step. Now you go to the church. This would be you go to the church pastor, you go to the church board, whatever the situation is. Then you go to the church. And then the church goes and they talk to this person about whatever's going on. And now, remember, the whole reason this is happening is not because the person didn't use the right tithe envelope. The reason this is happening is because the person is going down a landslide into moral failure. So if they don't receive what the church has to say, and they're in a position where they're going to hurt the church, then it comes to a place where the church has to say, we cannot have you in our fellowship because you're going to hurt our fellowship. You're going to hurt the weaker people in the church, and so we have to ask you to leave. That's when a person is asked to step out of a church fellowship. There's a whole lot of processes that are supposed to happen before that comes about. Before anybody goes to this person and says, you're damaging, you got to go away. There's a whole lot of processes, a whole lot of prayer, a whole lot of seeking God before this happens. But I want to point something out. All of this happens in 1 Corinthians. All of this is listed in 1 Corinthians if you want to go and find it. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes again about this situation. But he says, it's been long enough. Go and find him and bring him back. Never is it supposed to be, you're done. We are always supposed to be reaching out to people. No matter what they've done in the past, we're supposed to be trying to bring them back to God, to lead them, to steady them, like the illustration 2 weeks ago. We are always supposed to be guiding people to God. He who lacks wisdom for making a decision or going through a circumstance is to ask of God, who gives to everyone generously and without rebuke or blame. So why aren't you asking? We could go on and on with saying, why aren't you asking, going through new scenarios, but we're going to do one more and then we're going to move on with the rest of the message. Could it be that you have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and nothing seems to be happening? 2 Peter tells us, the Lord is not slow, but patient, not wishing for anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God knows how long gold needs to be in the fire before the impurities completely separate from it. And God knows how long people need to be squeezed by life's struggles before their hearts are changed. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who faces difficulties is pointed out by God as a sinner who needs correcting. God gives us a whole book in His Word dedicated specifically to this, and it's Job. where over and over and over again his friends are pointing out to, you must have done something wrong. And Job knew that he didn't do something wrong. And in it, in the very beginning of it, we know already that it's not because Job did something wrong, because God was proud of Job. So what's another reason that your answers to prayers might be delayed? Daniel 10 gives us another reason. An angel came to Daniel and said, "As soon as you prayed, I was sent with this answer. But the prince of evil detained me. He stopped the angel from coming to help him. And the archangel had to go 21 days later. The archangel Michael was sent to help this angel out so that the answer to the prayer could be delivered. Could your delay be interference from the devil? Could the devil be trying to get you to give up? Could he be trying to get you to quit moving forward? Could the devil be saying to God, look, this child of yours doesn't trust you. Watch, I'll delay your answer for this prayer. And he'll turn and walk away. Watch. Over and over again, God says in his written word, I love you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Trust me. Wait on my timing. I am with you. I will help you. I will carry you through. Is it judgment day yet? Then what does God want from you? He wants you to place your trust and confidence in him. Why did King Saul lose the favor of God? Because he got impatient and put his trust in rituals and other people ahead of God. Don't get impatient and walk away. God knows what needs to happen, and he says his answers will never be too late. In fact, with what he's capable of, his timing always works for good. A great example of this, Lazarus. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick and dying, did he rush out to save him? No. He waited. He waited days. And then he went, knowing that by the time he got there, he would be passed away, but it was all for a purpose. And he raised him back to life. And so with knowing the capabilities of God, we can trust his timing, because no matter what happens, he's always in control. He can always work through the situation. Let's look at the next scripture, James 3, 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and intelligent? Let him by his good conduct show his good deeds with gentleness and humility of true wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be arrogant, and as a result, be in defiance of the truth. This superficial wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, secular, natural, unspiritual, even demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder, unrest, rebellion, and every evil thing or morally degrading practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, morally and spiritually undefiled, then peace-loving, courteous, considerate, gentle, reasonable, and willing to listen, full of compassion and good fruits. It is unwavering, without self-righteous hypocrisy and self-serving guile. And the seed whose fruit is righteous, spiritually mature, is sown in peace by those who make peace by actively encouraging goodwill between individuals. At first, I was looking to break this all down, and this sermon would have went into next week. But that was not God's plan. As I started to write this one out, God put in my heart to stop. He didn't want this one broken apart. He wanted it to be an overarching message across this whole thing. Show yourself to be wise by treating people with gentleness and humility. Humble yourself to a place where you can relate. Normally, I'd use compassion in this point, but God wants you to see that you can't have real compassion for a person until you sit down and go through your own life and connect your own life, your own heart, your own situations that you've been through to this person. When you can connect to what this person is going through, then you can have compassion for what they're going through. Compassion comes from the heart, and you need to find where you can relate to this person in order to have it. Humble yourself to a place that you can relate to what this person is going through, and then proceed to offer wisdom and gentle guidance to help that person grow so that, one, they can move out of the struggles they're in, and two, so they won't return to the same scenario next month or next year. God's saying, this is the wisdom I want you to use with my children. Don't be spiteful, arrogant, bitter, or jealous of them, and so knock them down. But first, be pure yourself. People can't see where you're pointing to if you're buried in a mountain of sin yourself. Second, seek peace with people. How many people have preset notions about you and are ready to rumble the minute you enter the room? Hold back your tongue and seek peaceful, common ground. Once you have a friend, then you have earned the right to speak into their heart. Once you gain that window of opportunity, don't pounce on them, but proceed gently with compassion. Again, finding something in your past so that you can connect your heart to what this person is experiencing. And be willing to listen to the person. God gave free will because He wants people to want to come to Him. I shared right after the holidays about my experience of going over to my mother's house, and it seemed like no matter where I turned, everybody wanted to debate the Bible with me because I'm Pastor Bill. What else do you talk to him about? And so in that, I spent a lot of time just listening to what people were saying. And at one point, several days later, my brother-in-law came up to me and he said, I was really impressed with all the garbage that people were saying to you, that you just sat there and listened and just every once in a while put out a scripture that said this or that against what they were saying. And they just sat there and listened again. And I said to him, you know, in God's word, it talks about not debating scripture with the dogs. And so if they're not to a place where they understand yet, what am I doing? I'm just engaging in a fight with them. I'm not representing God. If they're not to a place where they can understand it yet, then all I can do is offer my life as an example. Who I was before and who I am now are two different people. Sorry, I lost my place. God wants your love. And likewise, He doesn't want us as representatives of Him using an iron fist to beat people down, but love and patience and compassion to win them over. If any of you sees a brother or a sister who goes astray and you go to them and they receive what you say, you have won them over and saved them from the day of destruction. It's done in gentleness and received as being from the heart. The days of forced submission only lead to a heart that longs to escape the prison you've created. Wisdom from above is done in peace and with patience, waiting on the other person to receive what's offered. In our message today, we found that, one, God wants me to ask for wisdom in every situation. Two, God gives wisdom for situations that everyone who asks. God gives wisdom for situations to everyone who asks without blame or rebuke. And three, wisdom from God works in love, not anger, bitterness, or discord. So this is how God has spoken to me about finishing our service. And so we are going to have an altar call. We haven't had one in a little while. So as we start into this, I want you to think to yourself, don't worry about anybody else. Think to yourself, what have you been going through this week, this month, this year, this season in your life? What has been keeping you awake at night, waking you up in the morning, maybe for a loved one that's going through something. And you've been racking your brains and tearing your heart apart trying to figure out what you can do for this person. I want you to think about this. What has been in your heart? God says if you lack wisdom for a decision or a circumstance, ask. And so in our altar call today, I want you to bring whatever that is in your life to God. We have this nice little quote that we share with people all the time, lay it at the feet of Jesus. Well, what does that mean? It means move from the place you're in. Stand up and go to the altar. Go to church. Go to wherever you need to go to be with God, just you and God. And tell Him. Pray. God, this is what's going on. I don't know what to do with this. I don't know the answer. I don't know how to help. I don't know how to get through it myself. I don't know, Lord God. I need your help. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. If you lack wisdom, He will give it to you generously. It doesn't matter where you're at in your life. Maybe someone here today has done a whole bunch of horrible things and they think, I can't come to God. I can't go to the altar. I have a nephew that says, I can't go to church. The church will fall down. That's a bunch of baloney. You can come to God. He gives to everyone generously without rebuke or blame. He says, come to me and lay it down. And then wait. Don't worry about anybody else and what they're doing at the altar. Wait. Wait for God to speak to your heart. We have before we start into this, we have baptism next Sunday. And so the natural progression for baptism is to give your heart to God and then be baptized. And so I'm going to give an opportunity as well. If you have never given your heart to God, we are going to give you the opportunity to do that today. If you have given your heart to God, but then you've gone off and you've become the prodigal son, which is another story in the Bible, and you feel like you're so far away from God that maybe you need to reset your life, we're going to give you the opportunity for that too. And so those of you who have been in church for a while, you know how this works. And so I'm going to ask everybody, put your head down, close your eyes. The first one I said is if you have never given your heart to God. If you're here today and you have never given your heart to God, everybody's got their head down, everybody's got their eyes closed, nobody's going to see, nobody's going to judge. We've already talked about judgment today. If you've never given your heart to God, and you want to give your heart to God, raise your hand up. Thank you. Now, if you have, again, everybody's eyes are closed, everybody's heads down. If you have had time with God, but you've gotten to a place where you went your own way, and you want to reset your heart to God, you want to reach for Him again. You want to hear His voice again. One time in your life, you experienced God working in your life and you want to get back to that place with God. If you want to reset your heart to God, you want to rededicate your heart to God, I want you to raise up your hand. Thank you. Okay. So, my hope is that everybody is going to come to the altar because of one thing or another in your life, you're going to come lay it at the feet of Jesus. But I already shared God's word that said it's not about the pressure of making people do anything. So if that's not you today, then I pray that it comes to you quickly. But I'm going to open the altars as the music plays. And I invite you, if you want to dedicate your heart to God, come forward. I'm going to Say a prayer for that, and you can repeat it in your heart or out loud, however you feel comfortable with. If you want to rededicate your heart to God, I want you to come to the altar, and we're going to say a prayer for that at the same time. And if you have something in your life that you need God's help with, you need to come and lay it before Him. I want you to come to the altar, and I want you to pray for God to guide you in the situation you're in. And so our altars are open. For each person that this is today, please rise out of your seats and come forward. Okay, for everybody who raised their hand before, again, I'm going to say this prayer and you can repeat it in your heart or you can repeat it out loud. If we have any leaders here that are willing to help these people pray, could you please repeat the prayer out loud so that they don't feel alone? Lord God, I thank You that You've come to my heart, that You've touched me in a way that makes me know that something needs to change. Lord God, I recognize that I've sinned against You. I ask You, Lord God, to forgive me for my sins, to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Send Your Holy Spirit upon me and guide me. Speak to me. Help me to know that You're with me in every situation. Lead me to do the right thing when I need to make a decision. Help me to know You with all of my heart, with all of my mind, with all of my soul. Lord God, I've known You in the past. And I've turned away from You. I want to be with You again. I want to dedicate my whole heart to You. I want to know You as my Savior, my Father, who loves me and wants the best for me. Guide me in everything I do today. Guide me in everything I do tomorrow and next week. Help me to change the things that I know are not right. Help me to follow You with all of my heart, Lord God. I rededicate my heart to You, Lord God, and I ask You to live in me again. Thank You, Lord God. Okay, now for everybody else who's laying something at the altar, I'm just going to pray. Nobody has to repeat this. Lord God, I thank You for every person here today. I thank You for every person who's come forward. And I ask You, Lord God, to recognize their faithfulness in getting out of their seat and coming to the altar with whatever their situation is. Lord God, You know everything about our lives. You knew our names before we even came to be. You know about the situations of every person, and You saw them coming. And Your word says, Lord God, that You are able to work everything together for the good of those who love You. And so, Lord God, each person who's kneeling before You right now loves You, Lord God, and I ask You to work in their hearts, in their lives, in the situations that they're facing. Lord God, lift them up and encourage them, Lord God. Speak to their hearts and help them to hear Your voice. Lead them moment by moment with whatever their decisions are they have to make, Lord God. Speak to their hearts and help them to hear. Help them to follow. Help them to recognize You over their own desires, over their own hearts, over their own thoughts, Lord God. Help them to recognize you. And Lord God, as I'm saying this prayer, I'm realizing I need this in my life as well. And so I'm going to continue praying, Lord God, with myself involved in this. Lord, we need you. We need what your word promises. We need you moving in our lives. Lord God, we lay these things before you, these illnesses, these habits, these financial difficulties, these struggles in our families, these loved ones that we care about that may not know you and may be rebelling against you still, but it breaks our heart to know that at any moment their life could end, and we want them to be with you. Lord God, you know what's going on in each one of us. Speak to our hearts. Show us the way. Wrap your arms around us and help us to know that you are carrying us through. Help us to see your glory shining moment by moment, and help us to share with the people around us, our neighbors, the people living and doing life next to us. Help us to share the moments that we see your glory in our life, the moments that we've seen in the past, your glory in our life. Build in our hearts, Lord God, a constant desire to remember and reflect on what you've done. And if you did it once, you'll do it again. Lord God, help us and guide us. Speak to our hearts. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this all. Amen.